today we're going to learn about the sota, because we always skip it, because I'm afraid of it. So, we'll do it. What? What?
Are you teaching sota with a grip of women?
Not a... yes. Okay. Perek Hey Pasuk Yud Aleph. Right. But it's important to learn. It's important to learn, because it's an essential element of the Chumash. And it's important for us to grapple with some of the issues that arise, because some of them are incredibly contemporary, and some seem archaic to our modern-day sensitivities, and it's up to us to try to distinguish between the two.
But don't ask me anything about it, because it was a long time ago.
And I doubt he spoke about the sota.
He didn't speak about the sota,
exactly.
But I was like horrified when I was like, that's in his parsha?
So there's this whole, right, there's this huge hole. But he's lucky, because you get the Birkat Kohanim, I'm sure you can talk about. You get the Nesiim, you get all the good stuff. But the sota we don't talk about.
I think he spoke about the Nesiim.
It's my son's parsha. 1 year from now.
1 year from now. B'sha'a tova. Perek Hey Pasuk Yud Aleph.
Almost 13 years ago.
Edaber Hashem El Moshe
Leimor. Where are we?
Perek Hey Pasuk Yud Aleph. Chapter 5, 11. Dabrel b'nei Yisrael v'amarta aleihem. Ish ish ki tiste ishto u'ma'ala bo ma'al. Okay? Let's just translate the words, and then of course, as we always do, we will try to grapple with the specific language. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, that in of itself is interesting, Dabrel v'amarta, although sometimes we find that. Right, you following? Okay. Ish ish.
Every man.
Any man.
What does it really mean?
Man.
Okay. Ki tiste ishto. She's looking at the English. You guys are all looking at English, you cheaters. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
That is five deviates.
Deviates from what word? Why are you translating it as deviate?
Stia. Like
stia.
If you do a...
But isn't that with a samach?
No. But that's modern. It's okay. Here, sin and samach are very often interchangeable.
Stia is like a...
Is a...
Deviation.
Okay. Uma'ala bo ma'al. What is mi'ila? Do you know what the term mi'ila is in general, where we find that? Mi'ila. No, that's mi'ila. Mem yud lamed. Ma'al. Mi'ila is a classic term that appears throughout the Torah and also in rabbinic literature. Mi'ila is classically used in Hekdesh, meaning Hekdesh is something that belongs to the Beit HaMikdash. So let's say the Beit HaMikdash owns a car, and you steal the car, and you use the car for your own purposes. Whatever it is, something that belongs to the Beit HaMikdash, a person uses it for himself or herself instead. That's considered mi'ila, and it's a punishable, but I think, karet, I don't remember. It's like a very, very, very serious religious infraction to commit mi'ila. To take something from God and use it for your own personal use.
Like in the story of Purim, where they were drinking from the God.
Correct. It's the same kind of idea. That's mi'ilah. Mi'ilah behegdesh. So it's interesting to note this term of ma'ala bo ma'al. This woman did mi'ilah. What's her, like, what is, like, it's the comparison is actually fascinating. What's her mi'ilah? What did she do?
She took something and used it for her own use.
Exactly. She took something that was designated,
holy.
That was holy, that was sanctified, actually. Sanctified by whom?
By God.
Nope. Her husband. When did he sanctify it?
Okay, wedding him.
Right. What do we call wedding? Kiddushin. Right. He was mikadesh. He sanctified.
Hashem also, it's a three.
Yeah, thanks. What's that? Hi. I know, it's very confusing. But, you know, it's hard to... Change is good, just to throw you for a loop. He sanctified her, she's mikudeshet, and she used that, she did mi'ila. Let's stop by the word kiste. Rashi, the Rashis here are critical in order to really... I mean, we're going to really look at Midrash on this section, and we're not going to get too much more than that. And hopefully, by the end, I'll run out of time and won't have to deal with all the things that are bothering you. Okay. Ki tiste ishto. All right, let's put it on the table. Oh, should I put it on the table? What's going to bother you?
Where's the opposite?
Exactly. That's the thing that's going to bother you.
Where's the mutuality?
There is none. Right. Why?
Because the woman is Eve, the temptress. And
No. Absolutely not. Absolutely
no, but isn't
not.
Technically, couldn't you have polygamy like that?
Yeah, absolutely. There is more than one wife. Correct. There is no, the answer is there is no reciprocality
problem.
Because he is not prohibited from either.
That's the problem.
Well, he wasn't at this
the problem?
Time.
It didn't if he's not
land.
Prohibited,
not
why is she prohibited?
They have different natures. I mean, you got to look at the nature of
there
the
we go.
Woman.
No, but didn't they make? Didn't Ritzel Rabbanan make it?
Okay, nowadays.
No,
a second.
A woman doesn't just have. It's, I mean, it's nowadays, it's nowadays, it's cultural society.
I opened the door. I deserve this, but yes. What?
I don't buy it.
Women tend to connect more emotionally, where men can have their whatever
connection.
Men don't necessarily have a connection with a woman. There's usually a connection. Nowadays, it's different with the whole hookup mentality.
What's the connection to if you're allowed to or not?
What do you mean? First of all, you have to understand. These are,
the
laws of the Sota are very much based upon the principle set out. I mean, these are, you understand, when a woman marries a man nowadays, she understands, at least she should understand, A, it is true that there is a rabbinic ban against polygamy, but it is only that. It's only it's a cherem. It's certainly not a lav. You know, and in some communities it was done until not so long ago. In fact, I've heard stories that it still exists today.
So what's she doing wrong?
There was no such thing as polygamy for women. It's only, meaning when a woman is married,
a man can have
more than one wife, a woman cannot have more than one husband.
There's a reason for the cherem. If it was an excellent, amazing situation, it would continue. There are many things that we continue.
I'm not suggesting.
Because there's something wrong with that situation.
You see, with
and the rabbanim saw it.
You see, with the
Wait, no. The Ashkenazic rabbanim saw it. In Sephardic communities, it was never considered passé, it was never considered inappropriate, and it was never considered banned. And the only time that Sephardic communities stopped doing it was when?
This was against the law.
When they came to Israel. That's right, when they came to Israel. So one tradition prohibited it absolutely, and another tradition not only didn't prohibit it, encouraged
it. Speaking about Sephardic communities in Arab countries.
So what? So therefore, what are you telling me?
They took the culture of those countries.
Thank you. You just said it exactly. So it's not a Torah value. It's not a Torah value. It's a cultural discussion. Meaning in Ashkenazi communities, it was considered an anathema. Really?
I don't agree, because there are plenty of things which we can say, this doesn't fit the culture. It doesn't fit the culture for, I don't know, men to walk around in black hats and coats in the middle of Europe.
Okay.
It doesn't fit the culture. That people wear normal business suits, but they still do it. Okay, it's a minhag, it's not halakha, it's how people dress.
Right.
It doesn't fit the culture. No, but there's halakhic issues as well. There must be.
But in the chayim of Rabbeinu Ger, what?
No, I'm saying there are issues where things don't fit in with the culture.
I have a worse news for you. The chayim of Rabbeinu Gershom, was only banned for 1,000 years.
Yeah, we're running out of time.
Exactly, you're running out of time. So yeah. Again, I don't know what you're going to do about that. Yeah. Well, all I'm telling you is, you have to look at it from a D'oraita, from a Torah point of view.
You and
she's like, don't get worried, it's all good.
Even in the Torah, when there was, when our avos had more than one wife, often the wives didn't get along together.
Wait a second. You're absolutely
correct.
What do you mean? Does anybody know the technical term for co-wives that appears in the Mishnah? You know what they're called?
They're called sarot.
They're called sarot.
They hated each other.
Sarot. They didn't hate each other.
No, but they
competed.
Why they
sarot? Because they called each other sarot.
Causes problems.
They competed.
Pnina and
Hannah
didn't love each other.
What?
Pnina and Hannah were not best friends.
What do you mean? Even Leah and Rachel were sisters competed with each other.
Even Sarah and
Correct.
Hannah.
Correct.
I mean,
correct.
Not a natural situation.
It may be a natural situation, but it's not an ideal situation.
I don't know.
Yeah, natural for who and ideal for who else?
To what degree is your issue? You just have to ask yourself: to what degree is your issue cultural, and to what degree is it rooted in halacha?
I have no.
It's hard for you to say it's rooted in halacha.
Cultural, but I have no problem saying with it's cultural. But so much of what we do is cultural, meaning.
But you shouldn't confuse culture with Jewish law. That's the question.
No, but since the Ashkenazic rabbis did, I have a right to as well.
Once you have a right to say it's not appropriate, it's considered dead. We're opening a can of worms. To what degree did the culture affect halacha?
That's what I'm trying to say, a lot.
It was only at a certain point in time where things got written down, we didn't have a Sanhedrin anymore, and there weren't any changes made. There was a long period of time where things that happened around you affected what...
Say today the Sanhedrin came back. B'mehera b'yameinu amen. Do you think that the Sanhedrin will come along and say, we're going to ban polygamy?
Yeah.
Not sure.
It depends, it depends what kind of men are on it.
1,000 years are coming up. We're going to extend it.
Who's going to extend it?
When is it coming up?
What? There is no Sanhedrin.
You said if they would come back.
Would they extend the cherem? I think you have a serious debate.
I think it depends on what the interest is.
Let me ask you this question. And now I'm really, really, I never talked to a person before.
Right? It depends on the people who are actually.
We think of ourselves as. Do you think, let me ask you this, do you think that more marriages would be happier or unhappy?
Are you serious?
Yeah. We got a question. We need to answer.
We don't, because we don't deal with these things. We think that everybody's happy and that nobody sins and nobody...
Clearly, there would be more unhappy. Clearly.
With more wives, you're saying?
What do you think?
Happy wife is a happy wife.
Less divorces than you would have them with the polygamy. That's your
point. Yes. That's rubbish. Okay. Fine.
Divorce wasn't.
Not divorce. It's not a question of divorce. It's a question of, meaning we don't.
Divorce was not we, part
the,
of
the divorce.
It's an untenable situation.
They just
for
had
women.
Wives. Then what did they do? They had wives. It never came to their gate.
All right, let's learn. This is enough fun discussion. I opened the can of worms and I'm happy to do it. All I'm telling you is that we need to struggle with this notion. And we are struggling with this notion that according to Torah law, and if we believe that the Torah law, how should we say this? The Torah law speaks to a base human condition. Don't you believe that? That the Torah addresses base human condition. It's true that cultural norms can change.
Yeah.
So then what would the base human condition...
It's bad enough that, you know, all the issues of tzniut are put on women because of their base human
That's
condition.
That's not true. It's
and
not...
It's,
yeah.
You know, it is. We deal with a lot with that base human condition. But there are limits.
Come on.
Obviously, in Judaism, this wasn't considered a limit. It was not. In Jewish law, it was not considered a limit.
Yes, because Jewish law was made in a cultural time where things were different.
Now you're really going to kill me.
To say that.
But you're not a man. You have no idea. You have no idea.
Sadly, kids are not ready.
That's right.
I'm very happy that you have a wife, okay?
Wow, it's great my wife's not here.
But he would like more than one, obviously.
Right. Don't put it in my... Excuse me.
No,
don't worry. Chas v'shalom. Chas v'shalom. For those listening at home, God forbid. I may have...
If it wasn't permissible,
that's why I said one.
The whole thing you mentioned about divorce, the whole issue of divorce would have been different.
I wasn't even thinking about divorce. I was thinking about I was thinking about adultery. I was thinking about inappropriateness. I was thinking about men straying that we don't talk about.
You read about articles in secular newspapers about open marriages or whatever, and then they say that it was ridiculous and you became jealous and whatever.
You're not talking about an open marriage. I'm not talking about an open marriage. I'm not talking about that. Absolutely not. Meaning, it's so interesting that we're talking. It's so interesting that we're talking about Laura. We're talking about cultural norms and what's culturally acceptable, and that you're very much connected to and tied to cultural norms. Wait, stop!
Have another woman in our house.
Stop. Let me stop. Let me finish. Cultural norms and cultural acceptability and human nature. Where at the same time, we as a religious society, as a religious people, completely and utterly reject the cultural and cultural sexual norms that are acceptable today. We totally reject them. And you know what I'm saying? So you can't pick and choose in a sense. You say, oh, I want cultural norms. But those cultural norms you don't want. But these cultural norms I do want. You know, the Torah speaks to...
What is that? The only cultural norms...
Excuse me, according to cultural norms, there is no such thing as sanctity of marriage, really.
And according to... When a non-Jewish couple get married, they're expecting to be... Faithful,
and when and family. When they're not faithful,
they get divorced.
No, they don't. When they're not faithful, honey, I'm sorry.
They either go to counseling. Or they
wait, go to counseling. And let's say the woman comes back and says, "I'm really sorry, it'll never happen again." Or the husband goes, "What do you say? You're supposed to forgive them." What's the Torah value? What's the Torah value of a woman?
I don't know, but I'm sure.
What?
A man has
a sura labal, a sura laboel. She is forbidden from her husband and forbidden. That's right. There's no such thing as you broke the covenant of marriage. Today the value, I'm sorry, you can't, this is not debatable. The value of covenant of marriage is minimal, if anything. What?
Even now.
For sure, without a doubt. Meaning, you have to realize that the halachot of the sota are there. And what they do is they pump up to a large degree this idea of me'ilah behegdash, means that the woman in the context of a marriage is hegdash. She's sanctified. And if you take that away, there's a price to be paid. There is a price to be paid. You know what I'm saying? So it's fine. I understand. Laura, I'm not denying what bothers you. I really don't like
it.
Which is why I've been avoiding this discussion for years.
Cultural pick and choose. I don't agree. Because first of all, ideally, there is cultural sanctity of marriage. The fact that people mess it up doesn't mean that there isn't a sanctity of marriage.
Okay. Yeah, of course it is. Meaning, what's expected? Meaning, is it? Let me ask you a question. Is it considered now today an anathema, unthinkable, unimaginable, like a terrible, horrible thing that people commit adultery?
Yes.
In maybe in our circles.
Yeah, no.
Still what? Right. Just read the paper. Well, read what people say.
No, you're right.
What?
Yeah, exactly.
Cultural parrots, whatever the media says. Just, I'm sorry. Just look at the way. People change. The cultural mores exactly follow the way the media does. We are in the past 50 years, we've become completely desensitized to many types of deviant relationships, including adultery. Completely desensitized. And adultery is like a stray, whatever. It's a mistake. It's not. It's a mistake. It's an error. It's not a crime.
When a woman steps out and a man steps out, it is still treated differently. When a woman steps out, the relationship wasn't there to begin with. It's so against a woman's nature to do that, that there's a reason she did it to begin with. There was something lacking, and they were heading that way anyway.
Wait, well, you see what you just did? See what you just did? You just justified it. You just did that. I mean, not you yourself, obviously. But
what I'm saying that the punishment of not being able to be with her husband again is not necessarily a punishment, so to speak.
It absolutely is.
It absolutely is. How bad it is and how close it is.
Yeah, one second. Sure, let's say something.
Did the Americans forgive Clinton? Did they forgive Edwards? Did they forgive
Excuse me. Well, I think Americans forgave... I think Americans about Clinton, it was a cultural witch hunt, and it was a political witch hunt, and what they really did was said about Clinton, about all the politicians, do us a favor. We don't want to hear about it, but we don't want to hear about it. You understand what I'm saying? Nobody cares what people do behind closed doors. Right. They didn't like his politics, to be honest with you. And this expectation that people are squeaky clean now, they never were. All these politicians, they never were, and these expectations are new. And they're because people can't slip up.
Back to the harem of Rebbe Gershom. Okay, that's not new. That's not 20th century culture.
No,
he realized there's something wrong with that, inherently wrong with it.
And all the Sephardim that did it for the last 1,000 years? You can't condemn an entire stream of Judaism comprising, many, many hundreds of thousands of people.
Culture is much more complex than we're making it out to be, because the laws written in the Gemara are culturally bound. Of course they are.
What about carving your hair?
Well, according to Mara, we hardly have to do anything. We just have to stick a
We'll see. We'll see. Okay, that's today too. Yeah, I bring that up because it's relevant.
Right,
I'm glad you're passionate about it. It's good that you're passionate about it. You can't.
How can a person afford not to be passionate about it?
What?
How can a person afford not to be passionate about it? If we're not passionate about the things that worry us, then how can we be committed?
I'll just repeat the point, and then we'll continue.
Okay.
This idea of the. The sanctity, the notion of the sota and the severity of the sota speak to the sanctity of the marriage relationship. What's bothering Laura is, why is there not a sot? Why is it only a sota? and what I would say is that I believe that the Torah is speaking to that the essential different natures of men and women. There is an essentially different nature, an idea of connectedness or not connectedness. And I appreciate the cultural norm, but it isn't. It's a cherem, and it isn't, to my understanding, didn't do it right by any stretch of the imagination.
To that, then the man should be punished more than women.
Which man? The husband?
The soap or whatever. Because he's saying it's their nature or whatever. So if it's in his nature, he needs even more so.
To control it.
Unless it wasn't considered something that was prohibited. It wasn't prohibited.
Basically, we're just saying that they can't control it, so they can do it.
Even if he can attend once, if she's not his wife, it's prohibited.
Not exactly.
What do you mean?
If she's married, what's adultery? You're using the word adultery.
Take another woman outside of marriage.
That is not adultery.
Only if she's married.
That is not adultery.
It's a problem.
If she's married,
it's adultery. But if she is a single woman, if she's Anita, she's prohibited. If she's a Pnuya, there's a rabbinic prohibition. But it's certainly not a Torah prohibition. He is not. The sanctity of his marriage according to Torah law, is not bound only to one woman, according to the context of marriage. He was mekadesh ota. When you guys stood under the chuppah, you didn't give him a ring and say, "Hare ata mikudash li." It's "Hare at mikudeshet li." You are sanctified to him. It's a one-way relationship. Very much so.
Well, we know where his property is.
And the same thing, I didn't say that. It's a sanctity relationship, absolutely. And the same thing is true vis-a-vis divorce. And we say this to all young women. You understand? When you're marrying, you're agreeing to become married to this person, it's a one-way relationship. There's only one way, there's two ways out of this marriage for you. If he dies or he agrees to divorce you. Well, you can't divorce him. I mean, you can coerce him and whatever, but it's a halachic fact. You know what I'm saying? The things that are bothering you should bother you about those things as well.
They do.
Okay?
It's acceptable. Parallel to when the Torah is forgiving, we talk about nature, when a man goes to war and he takes a...
Yifat Torah.
Thank you.
Correct.
Right? And then we covered this last year where there's that certain time period where he can kind of release himself from it. And she, right? There's also sort of this built-in understanding of his nature. Whether as women we like that or not, they're definitely
parallel. It's just really interesting. You see that, but then in a time of war, it was really considered a time where his guard is way down because he has to the guy to run out and kill people all the time. You know what I'm saying? So his moral compass is very much compromised, and the people, the Mepharshim who see it in that context, look at it that way. Here, it's not a question of our man's moral compass, you know, compromised. According to the divine design, Avraham had two wives. Yaakov had four wives. David HaMelech had 18 wives. Shlomo went above and beyond. You know why? Because he had 1,000. That was too much.
But those were his wives.
100%. Okay, let's talk about wives. But what's bothering her is not about the... What's bothering her is that man can have more than one partner and the woman cannot. The inequality, essential inequality of those. So some say it's clearly biological, if you really want to know. That there's a biological answer that if you allowed a woman to have more than one husband, you would never know who the children are. It would be impossible to have any kind of yichus. But that's, to me, I was never happy with that answer. I found that to be more of a circumstantial explanation than anything else. Well, correct. Right, you could always find out.
Yeah.
Okay. Tiste ishto. That word tiste is unusual. In fact, the word listo, to deviate, comes from here. So look at Rashi for a second.
Pasuk
Yod Bet. Yod Bet.
Okay.
Ki tiste ishto. Shanu Rabotenu. I'm in the third Rashi. Shanu Rabotenu. En hamina afin no afin. Ad shitikanes behem ruach shtut. The word tiste, according to the Midrash, is from the word, is a derivative of shtut. Foolishness, which means the mena'afim, the... What? Shtiyot. Correct. Shtut. The adulterers don't adulterize until enters into them a spirit of foolishness. Tichtiv, as it means, ki tisteh, v'katubo no'ef isha chaser lev. Okay? Someone who adulterers with a woman, this obviously means someone with a married woman, is a chaser lev, is missing a heart. Okay, that's very good. Upshutosh l'mikra, but the simple understanding is ki tisteh, should she tisteh, tat midarchei sni'ut. She deviates from the appropriate, from the path of modesty. Vatechashed be'enav. And she is suspected in his eyes. Kimo setem me'alav va'avor. So, meaning it's a sense of deviation. We'll talk about what the sota is in a second.
Now you're talking about just if there's some suspicion.
Very good. We're going to talk about what the sota is.
What the Arabs do to their teenage
Yud,
girls.
Yud Gimel. V'shachav ish ota shichvat zera. And a woman should lie with her. Seminal lying, meaning he sleeps with her. V'ne'elam me'enei isha. It is hidden from the eyes of isha. You see a little dot in the hay? That's called a mapike, isha, her husband, ishela, v'nistira, v'hi nitma'a. And she is hidden, and she became defiled. V'ed ein ba, but there are no witnesses, v'hi lo nitpasa. And she is not grabbed, she's not caught. Okay, what does it sound like?
If she does it in secret.
She committed adultery in secret, okay. But, yodal, you have to do the next passage. V'avar alav ruach kina. Passes over him a spirit of kina. What's kina?
Jealousy.
Are you sure? Which is?
Zealousness.
Is it jealousy or zealousness? It's just very interesting. V'kinei et ishto, kana'ut is zealousness.
Who's jealous? The husband at home.
The husband, right, the husband. V'hu v'hi nitma'a, and she became defiled. Or, avar la ruach kina v'kinei et ishto, v'hi lo nitma'a. So let's see what's happening. Let's read the Rashi. The Rashi's here are... What's that?
He just gets the spirit of zealousness.
What happened? Okay? What happened was like the following. It's very important. One second.
That's what it sounds like.
What's that?
It sounds like she was flirting with somebody she shouldn't have, and he suspects and gets upset about it.
Let's look at Rashi. The halachot are important. It's important to understand what happened in the sota. The ne'elam me'enei isha. Because Rashi sort of takes us through.
Which pasuk?
Pasuk Yud Gimel. The ne'elam it is hidden from her husband's hands. Okay? Actually, I want to skip one second. I'm going to skip to Yudalad. Ve'avar alav. And passes over him, kodem la'stira. Before she engages in... stira means she is miyachedet. She goes into seclusion with this man. Ruach kina v'kinei. Pirushu rabotenu. The rabbi said, lashon hatra'ah. A language of warning. Shematreba. He warns her. Al tistiri im ishploni. Don't seclude yourself with, Joe Blow. V'hi nitma'a o avar alav, kilomar, hu hitraba, he warned her, v'avar al ha'atrato, and she violated this warning, v'en yadua im nitma'a im lav. So what is a sota? A sota is not a woman who committed adultery. If a woman committed adultery and he knows it,
but her husband warned her and said, don't do it first.
Not even that.
Don't be alone with him.
She was alone. She was, no, not, don't talk to him. She was secluded with this person. She nowadays, what do we call that? A woman is a
yichud.
Yichud is a rabbinic prohibition. It's a very serious rabbinic prohibition. Right? It's one that people should really, really be careful about. I always like to say, did you mention Bill Clinton? Right? If Bill Clinton had been mekayim and fulfilled the laws of yichud according to the most makiel opinion, he never would have been impeached. Okay? Why? Because Yichud is there for a reason.
What is he supposed to do? Leave the door open in the office?
What? Yes.
Yes.
When I worked in an office, they had all the conference rooms, they scraped glass walls.
Oh, wow.
So there became basically no problem within the office. There was sexual harassment. That keeps going on. So
smart.
They were, their cubicles, and then any door that could be closed had a glass wall. It's all over America now.
Of course. Why? What?
Because of what's going on.
Yeah.
See, what's so interesting is we speak out of two sides of our mouth. On the one hand, we find the sota, we have trouble with the sota. But at the same time, you say nowadays, all across the world, men engage in this behavior, and people engage in this behavior, the sexual harassment.
A lot of doctors that already have a nurse.
Always.
Uh-huh.
Correct.
Always around, or they leave the door open.
It's not just doctors. I mean, I was once at a rabbinic conference, and we were talking about the issues of propriety, impropriety, and counseling, and things of that nature. Mm-hmm. And a rabbi was talking about how he would meet with, this woman, because he'd do counseling, and he had a basement office. And we all looked at him like, you have to be crazy to meet in private with a woman where there's no one around. And anytime I would meet either with a woman who wanted to meet with me, I insisted when I came there was a window on my office, and I would never meet when the secretary wasn't there. I would never close the door, and I would never meet with a woman in my home with my wife not there. Just because, not just because, Seichel Yashar, because the Torah and Halacha is extremely aware of human nature. The laws of Yichud are there for a reason. And it just makes sense. As much as we're all wonderful people, no one is above suspicion, and no one is immune from the laws of Yichud.
That's why it doesn't bother you. If we're not talking on two sides of our mouths, that's why it doesn't bother us.
Because
no
it's both
one's
of
immune.
Us. Yeah. Okay. One second. So what happened? I'm not arguing with you. I'm not disagreeing with
not.
You. You know
I'm
what I'm
just,
saying? The struggle is good. What? The struggle is fine. Okay. But what happened with the sota? He saw or heard about the fact that his wife was mityacheret with a certain man. So he went to her with witnesses and gave her a hatra'ah and said, my dear, I'm warning you, please do not be mityached with this person. And then what does she do?
She does
She does that, and there are witnesses to the fact that she was mikiached with this person.
Well, that doesn't make sense.
Why?
It doesn't mean that they're actually in the room with her. It means that they saw her going into the room.
Correct. They saw her go into the hotel room and close the door.
Because it's saying that it doesn't matter whether she did anything or not.
No, there are no witnesses to the adultery. Because if there are witnesses to the adultery, then they have to divorce. Or the punishment is even worse. Death. Correct. Struggle with that.
So there's only witnesses that they were in the room.
That's correct. The witnesses that were, they were secluded. Okay? So he has this ruach now. Is ruach kin'ah a good thing, or is ruach kin'ah a bad thing? What's the ruach?
What is it? First of all,
ruach, the spirit of kin'ah. It's either a spirit of jealousy or a spirit of zealousness.
What is that?
How does that sound like to you?
I'm saying it probably depends on what you do with it, the extent of it as to whether it's good or bad.
I'm just asking you, read the psukim again.
Yeah.
Va'avar alav ruach kina'a v'kinei et ishto v'hi nitma'a. Right? Oh, avar alav ruach kina'a v'kinei et ishto v'hi lo nitma'a. He doesn't know. He has this ruach kina'a. How does it sound?
It sounds negative.
Sounds bad. Okay? Mm-hmm. Meaning, what?
Not necessarily.
He's not giving her the benefit of the doubt.
He's not giving her. It's so interesting.
To be jealous. Means he doesn't care.
Listen to the Midrash. Listen to the Midrash. This is a very fascinating Midrash. Tana Debei Rabbi Yishmael. This is a Midrash. The name of the Rabbi Yishmael. En Adam Mikanei L'Ishto Ela Imkein Nichnasa Bo Ruach. Person isn't Mikanei, doesn't become jealous, i.e. invoke the ritual. Meaning, does a husband have to invoke the ritual of the Sota? No, he doesn't have to bring her. Should he? Let's say he does suspect. Is it better for him to invoke the ritual or not to invoke?
It's better to, I guess. Because if he has to live with his jealousy, he's going to cut off his wife's head like that man in Beersheba.
This is not just... You know what she's talking about, right?
No.
You don't know what she's talking about?
Yes, it's not a coincidence.
This is this week. This is not...
But it's not a coincidence that all these husbands kill their wives or eat
in 10 seconds, what happened?
A man was suspicious that his wife, they were Ethiopians, she was cheating on him, and he was drunk, and he beheaded
her. He locked his kids in the room.
He locked his kids in the room, in the house, and he beheaded his wife.
Yeah.
And then he said, that's not cultural?
If he was living in Ethiopia, what would they have done?
Beheaded her in public.
I mean, for what he had done.
Nothing.
They certainly wouldn't have thrown him in jail.
He wouldn't have had the suspicion.
Maybe because if they were in
England.
Yeah.
It happens in England. Why are you talking about England?
Do you have it here?
Happens in Israel. We're talking about cultural norms. So I ask you again, right? Here you have this clash of cultural norms. Whereas adultery is from one meaning, we consider adultery not a big deal. I'm sorry.
Who's we? It's not that you don't consider.
Our society considers adultery something a little worse than slander.
No.
And therefore, when they see severe.
Is that you think he did the right thing?
Of course she doesn't.
Daddy killed Daddy Tupper.
But that's the thing.
Exactly.
You can think that something is bad without thinking that it deserves death.
What?
My point is that you think what she did is more justifiable than what he did.
Wait, stop. Let's say she did.
It's murder, adultery. It's clear.
It depends on your value.
What is the punishment? Slicha.
Western society says that adultery doesn't
murder.
What is the punishment? Wait, according to Jewish law, what is the punishment for murder? What is the punishment for adultery?
Skilla, no.
I don't know what the ones are. What is the punishment? So which one is worse?
They're both equally the same.
What did you just say?
That they're not.
Exactly. They're both in there.
No.
Lo tinach, lo tirtzach. Both are in there. And
so
which?
We don't know, but. It might not be under the definition of adultery. We're seeing that adultery under that very specific definition.
Was she married to him? This poor Ethiopian woman.
Yes.
Okay. Okay. I assume she did commit adultery. You're saying it's not comparable.
No, he was supposed to give her the warning.
Did he give her the warning?
No, no, not for adultery. Not for adultery. By the way.
But he's not debating. If we're already speaking about it, he's
correct.
Not debating.
Not debating.
He can carry out
correct.
Murder if it's debating.
Absolutely.
It's not murder
correct.
If it's debating.
Correct. But we're not talking about, we're talking about the abstract, the crime itself, the act itself. In today's day and age, murder is considered a heinous crime. Adultery is considered
a less heinous crime, yes.
Not because crime is not, it's not considered a crime.
It's
I'm sorry.
Crime against your marriage.
Absolutely not. It's not considered a crime. It's considered a deviation. It's considered a mistake.
It used to be considered a crime by states. And it,
and now?
Really? It's not.
Correct. That's
correctly.
Exactly my point. Correctly?
Yes, correctly.
But according to the Torah, it's a crime.
There's many times that death is caused where people don't get a death punishment as well.
There's many times
in civilian society.
Yeah.
Right? There's many times that a person caused the death of somebody else and they don't receive the death punishment.
Oh, course, sure.
The whole
it's unprovable. But we're talking about the abstract.
No, by mistake.
We're talking about comparable acts, intentional adultery with witnesses, intentional murder.
No, but
with
I'm saying that the way we punish things now. The way we punish crimes now, even something that theoretically is deserving of death,
yeah.
You won't get death by court in as quickly as you would have 3,000 years ago.
Right.
Okay, you'll be put in jail. You'll have your appeals. You can live in jail for 20 years until
we're
they,
really
you know.
Deal.
It's not right. Even when it was murder.
Nowadays, if you commit adultery, you won't be put in jail.
That is, if you commit adultery, you call the police. They'll say, "What do you want from right. us? What is it relevant to us?"
Call a counselor.
That's right. That's what call a counselor. That's exactly my point. That's exactly. It's not considered a crime. It's not considered. You know what I'm saying? So, anyway, back to the Midrash. This Ruach of the husband. What is this Ruach? Rabbanan Amre. Rabbanan said, Ruach Tum'ah. It's an inappropriate Ruach. Is it an impure Ruach of jealousy? I.e., he has this suspicion. It's unclear, like one gets the sense from the Midrash, he should judge her for the benefit of the doubt. Why is he jealous of her? It's very interesting. Rav Ashi Amar, Ruach Tahara. And Rav Ashi says, no, her behavior is suspicious. His suspicion is a pure suspicion. Why? Because he wants to have a pure marriage. Okay? It continues. The Midrash continues. Umistabra dima kemanda Amar, Ruach Tahara. It seems logical, according to the opinion that says it's a Ruach Tahara, pure spirit. Rabbi Akiva Omer, Rabbi Akiva says, Chova. If he has this suspicion, is obligated, it's a chovah, it's an obligation for him to bring her to the Beit HaMikdash and to engage in this whole ritual. Okay? It's just a, you know, so the whole nature of the Sota ritual, it was a matter of debate. Should he suspect her? Should he not suspect her? If he suspects her, should he bring her? Should he not bring her? Rashi adds one more point. Well, let me see if I can see the Rashi. One second.
Why can't he ask her?
What's she going to say? She can say yes? If she says...
Trust her,
no. The whole point is she denies it. Because if she says, yes, if she says, I committed adultery, he divorces her.
She denies it.
He divorces her. This whole thing is based on the fact that she denies it and he suspects her. And she acted in a clearly suspicious manner. It's not debatable, right? Because he warned her with witnesses not to be miyached, not to seclude herself with this man, and she did it anyway. With witnesses.
So if she admits it, then she gets divorced.
If she admits it, she's divorced, lives. Right? Yeah, she's
lives. If she doesn't admit it, then she gets killed.
If she doesn't admit it, she engages
she
in the Sota ritual. She gets the test. He brings her the Beit HaMikdash, she does all the things that we're going to read that we're never going to have time to finish.
Okay? How is this adultery thing with death penalty?
If a woman commits adultery with warning and witnesses, you have to, it's like any other crime, like murder. You're only executed if the witnesses come and say, "We know you're going to kill Joe Blow, and don't do it." You know, these witnesses are here, and then they watch him do it. Same thing with adultery. You know, we know that you're, you know, I'm warning you in front of these witnesses not to commit adultery, and the witnesses then she goes ahead and does it. The witnesses witness the adultery. It's the same thing. It's a crime like any other crime according to Jewish law.
And she drinks this.
No. She doesn't drink anything if she commits adultery. She only drinks the thing if she is secluded herself without witnesses. If it's a suspicion, there's no way to know. The whole ritual of the Sota is there to clarify that which is unclear. Okay? Everybody
so
with me?
If it's for sure yes, then what happens?
Like, if it's for sure yes, with witnesses and warning, she's executed. Along with
him?
The adulterer. Correct. I mean, he is also forbidden from violating a marriage. Not his marriage, her marriage. Okay? I mean, adultery is prohibited from him as well. But the question is, what's considered adultery?
What
if she admits to adultery, if she admits to adultery and there are no witnesses, then she is divorced. She gets divorced, but Yotzei Belo Ketubah. She, you know what I'm saying?
He's but a, even for that, she
infidelity.
Needs to have a warning first.
No. I don't know. If she admits to it, there's no warning.
What if he has
she
no
does,
warning?
What do you mean?
The guy that, the adulterer with her.
That's up to God. And Beitin is, without warnings, without hetra and Eidim, Beitin is not, Beitin doesn't have jurisdiction.
But what if she lied to him and said she was single?
Then, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Right. Then.
Well, it has, I mean, for her it has the clause.
You gotta know who you're sleeping with. Sorry. You know what I'm saying? What?
For her, it has the clause that if she was forced.
Oh, if she's forced, then it doesn't count. If she's forced, absolutely not. Okay. Let's go back to what, there's an interesting phrase that we didn't focus on. Ish, ish. Let's go back to Pasuk Yud Bet for a second. There's so much nuance in the words. Ish, ish, ki tiste ishto, u'ma'alo bo ma'al. Ish, ish, man, should his wife deviate, u'ma'ala bo ma'al. What should it really say?
Ma'al,
we said, is using hekdesh, is violation of that which is sanctified. The pasuk could have said the following. Ish ki tiste ishto u'ma'ala bo. Right? So there's a double language of ish and ish, and there's ma'ala and ma'al. So Chazal pick up on this. There's a lot of midrashim about Chazal. Chazal say, what is this ma'ala bo ma'al? Says a midrash. What are they? Achat, one is, she mishakeret ba'kadosh baruch hu. She lies to God. Vashenit, and the second one is, mishakeret beba'ala. She lies to her husband. Keitzad hi mishakeret beba'ala. How does she lie to her husband? She omeret al hamamzer shehu beno. Because if a woman usually was committing adultery, she was an adulteress, she had children. Right? Who's the baby? What does she say? It's yours. She lies to her husband. And she lies to her husband and she lies to, because obviously she doesn't want to admit it. You know, whose child is it? Nowadays you would do the DNA test. But in reality, we all know that it creates just a cascade of lies from which you can never emerge. Okay, let's read on a little bit. We obviously don't have time to do the whole thing. Right. There's a fascinating phenomenon that you have here, this terrible situation. It's a tragic situation where the trust of a marriage is lost. So in essence, the Torah says, bring this destroyed family. Where do you bring them to?
Kohen.
Bring them to the Kohen. You bring them to the Beit. You bring them to the Beit HaMikdash. You know what I'm saying? You're bringing this situation. It's almost counterintuitive in a sense. That you're bringing this situation to the Beit HaMikdash in order to try to somehow repair this situation. Okay? Behevi et korbana aleha. I'll accept that. Okay? And I totally agree. I think maybe you're right. It's totally intuitive. That you have this tear and you mend it, and the place to mend it is the Beit HaMikdash. Try to place the return sanctity of Beit HaMikdash.
It's like a new marriage.
I wouldn't go that far. Because the korban he's bringing is, you'll see in a second. Hevit korbana aleha asirit ha'efa kemach se'orim. She brings a tenth of an efa of barley flour. Lo yisok aleha shemen v'lo yiten aleha livona. No oil, no frankincense, livona. Ki minchat kinaoti hu. It is an offering of jealousy. Minchat zikaron maskeret avon. It is an offering of remembrance of sin. So what are the aspects, the three aspects of it? It's barley flour. What's unique about barley? Look at Rashi for a second. Rashi says, Seorim v'lo chitim. Very good. Hi asta ma'ase behema. She did an action of animals, i.e. animals engage in intercourse. They don't care, you know what I'm saying? Without distinction. She did the same. A korban ma'achal behema. So she offers a korban, which is animal food. No shemen, no oil. Why? Lo yah korbanah mehudar. This is not a nice korban. Same thing about Livona.
But this is just if she suspected of it.
Okay.
Right. She suspected. She's bringing it something that symbolizes Kilo Shikita. Even though it's only a suspicion.
Her actions brought about the situation. I think that we can all admit to. Don't you think?
She had Ichud, right?
Correct. Her actions, her actions brought about the suspicion. Mm-hmm. Right, well, it's really unclear. It's so interesting. When you read through the Sota, like the language implies that she's guilty. But the until the test indicates whether she is or she is not.
Well, she's guilty of something.
She's definitely guilty of something, but of Yichud she's guilty of.
Well, she doesn't say anything in the text about Eidim or...
No, there are Eidim about the Hatra, there are Eidim about the Skira. That's what the Gemara says. You know, there's a whole Masechta called Masechet Sota. There's a Masechta. On this one chapter, there's an entire Masechta in Gemara. Okay, about this situation. V'ekrim ota korban, pasuk tetzayin, v'ekrim ota kohen, ve'emida lifnei Hashem. The Kohen brings her close and stands her before God in the Heichal. V'lakach ha'kohen ma'im kedoshim b'kli cheres. The Kohen takes holy water in kli cheres in a
clay pot.
Why clay? What's unique about clay?
It doesn't absorb tumah.
What's that? It doesn't absorb tumah. Anybody know why it didn't absorb tumah? It was considered a base, the most simple, the most base kind of kli, a vessel.
Earthenware.
Right, earthenware. It was not considered refined in any kind. What? The only other kind of kli that doesn't mekabel tumah is called clay even. There's two others actually. Clay even. Ooh. Show you? Can I deviate for a second? Clay Evan? Deviate for a second? Not kind of deviation. Clay Evan are vessels made out of stone. Okay, that was, and so once I was on this amazing tour by a guy I knew from Yeshiva, who took us to this quarry that he found outside of when they were digging the tunnel to go outside down to Ma'ale Adumim. They found this quarry. And in this quarry, excuse me for one second, in this quarry, they found gazillions of bees. Okay, these things. Okay, this is what they found, and what it is the inside of a cup that they would take this, and then they would hew out. There were literally thousands of them. Okay, and they're sure this is stone. It's limestone, and they're sure, right, that it was like a mile from the place of the Beit HaMikdash, that they would make these kelim for use in the Beit HaMikdash.
Wow,
and so. You know, since there were gazillions, and then we just took them. We didn't tell anybody, but like this is like, I keep this because this is several thousand years old.
Wow.
And you can see where they would cut, and then they stuck in this tool, this groove, whoever did it, to break it out from the bottom. Okay? Cool. So you can touch at that. thing that was used for the cannabis. I always got chills when I thought of that's clay. And the last kind is called clay glalim. Clay glalim are made out of glalim are dung, right? Those are not makabel tumah. So only things that are not makabel tumah. You don't have to tovel any klicheres. You don't tovel any klicheres. The question is, dishes are glazed dishes considered klicheres or not? Many opinions say yes. It's not a topic for us now.
I thought that only natural materials, stone, and things like that were makabel tumah.
No, not correct at all.
It's the opposite.
It's all materials are makabel tuma. The question is it a kli? What are you referring to?
In terms of shvacha, when you talk about cotton and not cotton, isn't there a whole thing about whether it's natural or not?
No, you're talking about meaning vis-a-vis whether the bedika cloth is tameya or not. That's the question of what the cloth is made of. Is it a real cloth or not? Is it considered a beged or not?
I thought it had to do with whether it's natural cotton is makabel tuma and
It's not a question of makabel tuma. Is the beged considered a real beged? Because if it's considered temporary, if it's like made out of paper, then it's not considered a beged that's substantial.
One other thing, just also clarify. Am I confusing this with Zoramara, where they said there were no other cases? Were there no cases of sota?
There were cases. There were clearly were cases of sota. Absolutely clear. Correct.
Okay, okay.
There's clear evidence that there was cases of sota. The Gemara tells stories about sota. They clearly did it. Okay, well, how much time do I have? Like a minute?
Mm-hmm.
Really?
3 minutes, yeah.
Okay. He takes the dirt in the ground of the Mishkan. He places in the water. The Kohen stands this woman before God. Okay. Unbraid. What? This is one of the main sources of Kisui Rosh. The Gemara says from this, we learn here, Shedera, it's very into the language of the Gemara is, Shederech benot Yisrael yot rasheihen mechusot. The ways of the Jewish woman was to cover her hair. Why? Because why would you have to uncover her hair in the Torah if her hair was already, if her hair wasn't covered?
Unbraid.
Para, uncovered, unbraided. Okay, right, I mean, obviously, that's for the halachic decisors to decide. Okay. Okay, v'natan l'kapeh et minchat hazikaron, minchat kenaoti, and he places upon her hands this mincha, this offering, u'biyad ha'kohen yumei ha'marim ha'me'arim. So he has this water with a little dirt in it, and it's called the mei marim, the bitter cursed water. Me'arim. V'hishbiya ota ha'kohen. And he makes her take an oath. V'amar elayisha, im lo shechav ish otach, if you have not slept with someone and you have not deviated from your husband, you will be cleansed. What does the word ki mean here? How do the word translate? If Rashi says ki means if. What does ki mean usually?
Because.
See, I mean, the language in pshat is you did it. But the understanding is maybe you did it. You gave your body, your lying to another woman, another man. Makes her take an oath with a curse. Your stomach will explode if you did it. Okay, I'm gonna skip. And this cursed water will come into your guts to blow you up. Ve'amra ha'isha, amen, amen. And the woman says, amen, amen. So I just want to notice the third double language. Ish ish, ma'al ma'al, mai marim, mei marim, me'ararim. There's a lot of like alliteration here for the literary of among you. Mei hamarim, me'ararim. Right? Amen, amen. Rashi, amen, amen. Kabbalat Shvu'a. Listen what she says. Amen al ha'ala. Yes on the curse. Amen al ha'shvu'a. Amen ime ish zeh. Not from this man. Amen ime ish acher. Nobody else either. Amen shalos atiti arusa unusa. Amen, amen. I didn't do it at all. Ever. So what does he do? Just let's finish up. I've got to wrap up. V'katav et halot ha'ele ha'kohen b'sefer. He writes this on a cloth. This whole section on a cloth, including, by the way, the name of God, Umacha et Elmei HaMarim. So then he takes the section that he wrote and he erases it. He takes this cloth, he erases it, including the name of God, into this water, Vihishka et Isha Elmei HaMarim HaRim, and then he makes her drink it. Uba HaMayim HaMarim LaMarim. And you can have a field day with this language. Okay, this bitter water becomes bitter. And then she drinks it, etc. It's in games of the korban, and then whatever happens, happens, says the midrash. Okay.
So she's able, even though they arrest her, she's safe. She can drink it and be innocent, and then it's fine.
Absolutely, absolutely. Meaning, it's interesting. The midrash obviously comments on the fact that shalom bayit is so important that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "You should erase my name for the sake of creating shalom bayit, for the sake of reestablishing trust between husband and wife." Like, why would a woman do this? Why would a woman seclude herself?
Oh, if she wants children.
That's very interesting, right? Because the Rashi says that if she goes through the process and she comes out clean, then if she couldn't have children before, she's blessed with children. And if she had like not great kids before, then she has like these wonderful children. You know what I'm saying? So it's interesting that women would do this, and the Midrash and the Chazal talk about this idea that women, you know, did do it. But to me, the only reason a woman would do this is why would she arouse suspicion in her husband and not if he wasn't committing adultery? I mean, she had to intentionally. What?
Yes, his attention.
Exactly. There's no other reason. Meaning, if he's not. he's not looking at her at all, you know what I'm saying? One way or another, there's only one way to get his attention, which is to arouse his suspicion.
To humiliate herself. I personally can't relate to this. If a woman is not guilty, to go through this whole process, or have her husband put her through this whole process, I wouldn't go near him again. It's humiliating.
But
uncovered her hair, made her.
Wait, let me ask you. Wait a second. But you wouldn't go near him again, but you don't think you brought this upon yourself. He took you with witnesses, and he says, don't be mitjached with this man.
But again, it's
and you did it anyway.
You tried to get his attention, obviously. You tried to get his attention. And then you go through this. I understand, like, the process itself appears to me.
I would think counseling would probably be a better way.
Sweet.
You know what I'm saying?
The whole thing seems to me, it just seems like the ultimate.
For her or for him?
For her.
And not for him?
Yeah.
He's standing right there. He brings her.
Again, but I mean, like, is. Yeah. Going in with Tumana's terms, to me, it sounds like he's an abusive person, also part of it.
Really? Why would you say that?
I'm just saying, like, that's what I'm saying. She's innocent, and he's accusing her of...
But you're saying then his jealousy of her is inappropriate jealousy.
Yeah.
Or as most opinions say, it's a very appropriate jealousy. That you know what I'm saying? His jealousy is for purity of the sanctity of this marriage. He wants to reestablish sanctity of marriage. Like, one wonders, you know... Obviously, it was... What's fascinating is this whole discussion started and ends with... That there's just a great cultural gulf, because we can't imagine after this, like, what a marriage would be like.
Right.
Whereas according to the Torah, it's understood that if she comes out clean, then oh great, and they'll have children, and you know it's all whoopty doo da day, it's all back to you know, back to normal.
We would need the basement just to fully understand.
Yeah, I you know, the reason I think I wanted to discuss this today, A, because we skip it every year, but B, because the struggle with the text and with the issues, I think, is an important struggle. To what degree, you know, it is foreign to us, but I think the foreignness on the one hand is understandable, but it's also really important that I think the foreignness does come, to my from my perspective, to a large degree from the minimization of the significance of the sanctity of marriage today. And just what you said, this idea that the idea that adultery today is not a crime, it's not considered terrible, it's not considered unthinkable and unimaginable, that's something that we need to struggle with as well. As much as we struggle with the lack of the duality between husband and wife, right? The sanctity of marriage that's gone today is something that we have to struggle with too, and try to reinvigorate that without the terrible, you know, the terribleness that would come, because there's benefits to that as well. You know, when we live under a situation where marriage is considered so sanctified, that's sacrosanct, that to consider to violate would be criminal. And would generate, you know, going to the Beit HaMikdash and to do all this whole ritual. That's something that's worth striving for as well. We'll stop.